So the question is, what is the government of God in the church? Is it the ministry? And if it is, what authority do they have? Or if it's not, what authority do they not have? What is the relationship between the individual and God? Between the brethren with one another? Now, we've all been through church experience where there has been a hierarchical government from the top down, and you've heard it said that if there's any one thing the Catholics have, it's right, is church government from the top down. Well, a little sidebar on that. Stanley R. Rader wrote in his book, Against the Gates of Hell, that HWA was like a pope. Not many people realize that. And his son Richard, when they first began, was one of the most enthusiastic to say that if you don't obey what HWA says, you're sinning against God. And another famous evangelist who used to go around and water the churches said that if Herbert Armstrong was 95% wrong and you were 95% correct, God would back up Herbert Armstrong. Now, that's an utterly false statement, because that would mean that God would endorse truth. Okay? Many brethren have been really oppressed. There's a Church of God called the Philadelphia Church of God, but it's anything but the Church of Brotherly Love, because if you belong to that church, you can't even talk to your own parents, your own children, your own relatives, if they're not in the church. And because of that oppression, I know of at least 3 suicides. How's that for the love of God? Okay. Then there's another church that's supposed to be the restored Church of God for the 21st century, and the minister claims that he is the apostle for the 21st century, and that he will be over the 2 witnesses. And if you want to join him, you must sell everything you have and send to him. Now, those are in the churches of God. So we're going to look at the Word of God. We're going to see what God doesn't like and what God wants. Let first of all come to Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 9. We're going to look at some very interesting things before we get into the New Testament. And this is why the Protestants have a hard time understanding the New Testament, because they don't get into the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 9. All this I've seen, I gave my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. See? The ministers are not to rule. We'll see that. Because that leads to oppression. So let's come to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. And let's see what God says about oppression. Have you ever gone to church and felt oppressed? Ever gone to church and felt depressed? Ever gone to church and felt unfulfilled? Well, Proverbs 14 and verse 31. He who oppresses the poor. Now think about this for a minute. Aren't we the poor of the world? We don't have any millionaires in here. We don't have any 500,000-aires in here. Maybe because of the inflated real estate property. But notice what it does. How does God look at it when the brethren are oppressed. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. See, because when we come to church, what do we come to church for? Is it a social club just so we can meet everybody? No, church is for what? To be taught what God wants us to do. It's that simple. Now let's come to Proverbs 22. Let's see another one here. Very interesting indeed. And verse 16. Now think about this in relationship that was done in the church and all the money that was spent on everything that was thought to be important. And I'll tell you a little bit about that in a minute. Let's read it. He who oppresses the poor to multiply riches for himself, and he who gives to the rich only comes to poverty. You've heard that, haven't you? You've seen that, haven't you? Even in the church. See? God doesn't like that. See? Now then, a little sidebar on tithing. We got a whole series on tithing. God has set up the tithing system. However, beating the brethren over the head or over the pocketbook to get more money is not what God wants. Because the truth is, if we're converted, we'll give tithes and offerings, and you don't have to be beaten over the head all the time so that more money comes in. Okay? The way we operate with Christian Biblical Church of God is this. Whatever God sends, that's our budget. We don't make up false budgets. And then if God doesn't send what is needed, then we beat the brethren over the head for more money because it fulfills this Proverbs 22 and verse 16. God does not like that. Okay? Now let's look at one more, Psalm 119. And let me just suggest this. If you want a very great Bible study sometime, you take Psalm 119 and you study the whole thing. Now, in Psalm 119, the word I is used 135 times. And it's used in the right way because it's from the person to God and God back to the person. So that's entirely correct. Verse 34, 134, Psalm 19, 134. Now notice this, and it's very interesting because there are some people who just left a church of God because one of the ministers was disfellowshipped for having a summer camp and the children in the heat did not wear masks. And everything came out fine. They took their temperature. Everything was fine. And they studied and went over Psalm 91, which says, the pestilence on your right hand or on your left hand will not come near you. Nobody got the Wuhan virus. And then they were told, you have to wear a mask when you come to church. And you can't take it off. How are you going to sing with a mask on? So, this minister objected and was disfellowshipped. They did him a favor. Okay? Right here. This is what happened. Verse 134. Deliver me from the oppression of man. Now, that's quite a verse. And I will keep your commandments. Okay? Notice the next verse because this shows the whole thing of what God wants. Make your face to shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. So that's what God thinks about that. Now let's ask a question here. Who is in charge of the government of God? Okay. Well, we know we have a verse. Let's come to Isaiah 9. Let's see. And let's see what happens when there is an oppressive, hierarchical, rigid authority in the church. Isaiah 9, okay? And this is the prophecy which declares it very clearly. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government. Interesting. That word is not used in the New Testament in this manner. Shall be upon the ministry he will raise up. Doesn't say that. Says on his shoulder. Okay. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Little sidebar, when is Jesus going to be an everlasting father? After he comes back to the earth and marries the bride, all of those who come into the kingdom of God through the bride in Christ, he will be the father. And the father will be the grandfather. Okay? Just like I'm a father, my son Jonathan is a father. Okay? Now notice verse 7, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Okay, then it tells you he'll sit on the throne of David and so forth. That gets into the millennium. Now let's see what Jesus himself said. Let's come first of all to Matthew 16. And this is a very key, important thing to understand here. And after Simon Peter said, verse 16:16, then Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for you are very intelligent. Doesn't say that, does it? No. For flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, I want you to keep in mind the Father and the Son in heaven. Okay? Because that has to do with how the church is run. Then he says, verse 18, and I say also to you that you are Peter, but upon this rock. Now, this rock is Christ himself. I will build my church, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. Now that takes away any authority of the Catholics. Please understand this. All Catholics are named Christian, but everything they do is pagan. That's just the way it is. Protestants, they're another breed themselves. We'll talk about them a little later. Now, let's come to Matthew 20, just a few pages over. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Now then, you've heard of politics and the church. That so-and-so was ordained because he was the son of so-and-so, right? Well, here's a little lesson in politics. And a little lesson, not a little lesson, but a giant lesson about the government of God and how it should run. Let's begin verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, worshiping him, and asking a certain thing from him. Now, a little help. It's possible that the mother of the sons of Zebedee was a relation to Mary. Okay. Can't prove it exactly, but it's possible. So she came, verse 21, and he said to her, "What do you desire?" And she said to him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom." Nothing like going for the top, right? Okay. Now then, that stirred up a real storm. Okay. Verse 22. Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with?" They said to him, "We are." See, they didn't have a clue what was going to happen. See, and he said to them, "You shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with." What happened to James? He was beheaded. What happened to John? He lived to a good old age, but they threw him into the boiling oil, but God rescued him from it. But he says, "But to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to give, but shall be given to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Now this stirred up a storm among the other 10. Why? Because don't you think that each one of them wanted to be in the right hand or the left hand of Jesus? See? So, verse 24. And after hearing this, the 10 were indignant against the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, now here's the lesson. This is how not to have government in the church. You know that the rulers of the nations exercise lordship over them. That is katakurio, that is downward. Okay? A hierarchy. Downward. And the great ones. Now, who are the great ones? They are the religious leaders, right? What was Simon Magus called? A great one, the great power of God. Okay? The great ones exercise authority over them. See? Now, that's what not to do. Let's see what Jesus said. "However, it shall not be this way among you, but whoever would become great among you, let him be your servant." Now, servant in the Greek is doulos. Okay? Servant. "And whoever would be first among you, let him be your slave." To serve the people. Okay. Then he gave the example. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now that's quite a thing. That's what not to do, but the very thing that most churches actually do. Now then, let's put these two things together. Let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. Okay? Let's understand what it's telling us here, and let's also understand this. No man is the head of the church. There may be various leaders at different levels, and we'll cover that in a bit. So let's pick it up here in verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's what God wants to give to us. Chapter 1, Book of Ephesians. And may the eyes of your mind be enlightened in order that you may comprehend what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Quite a thing. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward those who believe according to the inner working of His mighty power. Now notice, it's an inner working in each one of us. It is not the ministry making people do things. See? It is not. Verse 30, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above every principality and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Now notice the next one here. For He has subordinated all things under His feet, and has given Him to be head over all things in the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We'll talk about how ministers are, what they are to do, so forth, a little bit. But we will see that even Paul included himself with the brethren. He did not exalt Himself. Jesus did not exalt Himself. That's very important to understand about the government of God. Okay? Now then, let's come here to Ephesians, the second chapter. Now let's look at it in our lives. You could look at your life, how it was when God called you, and so forth. First of all, before we get into this, what is the verse that shows how we're brought to God? John 6:44, correct. The Father. Now, think on this. The Father draws us. Gives us the desire to find God. Gives us the desire to want to know why we're here. Then Christ takes over from there and reveals the Father directly to us. See? So it works together in conjunction. That's why. Now, since God is the one who started it, who do we all belong to? We belong to God, right? Yes. It's not an organization where you can have authority and do things. See? Now, you've heard a lot about loyalty. Well, God does not want loyalty. God wants faithfulness. What is the difference? If you're loyal, you're loyal to that person. If you're faithful and Christ is in you, you are loyal and faithful to God. See? That's the difference. Now let's see where we all began. Because we're out here in the world, and this is certainly true today, more satanic and more evil than ever before. You can't even watch some ordinary ad without some sort of seductive thing or satanic or occult thing coming into it anymore. You have dogs talking, you have birds talking, you know. Now, here's the way we were, spiritually speaking, chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, you were dead in sins and trespasses, in which you walked in times past according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. Satan has a spiritual power that he can send out. Demons have spiritual powers that they can send out as well. See? And we were all subject to that. Now, that's not demon possession. This has nothing to do with demon possession. That's another whole thing. This has to do the way that the society is. See? Among whom we also all once had our conduct in the lust of the flesh, doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. See? Now that's where we begin. God called us. Okay? Now then, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. This is based upon the love of God. We'll see this a little bit. God's love to us. But God wants us to love him back. And we'll have a lot to say about that a little later. Now, let's come down here to verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that's in God. This is especially not of your own selves. It is the gift of God. Now think about that. Everything that we have comes from God. But conversion is a gift of God through his love and grace. Not of works, so that no one may boast. See? This means don't boast about anything. And you can't boast. Now stop and think about it. How big was WCG at one time? 120,000 people attended the feast, and they had hundreds of millions of dollars. And they boasted how great we are. We've got these buildings. We've got this auditorium. We've got this college. And we have one in Big Sandy. And we have one in Bricketwood, England. Aren't we great? Who made it possible for all of that? God did. But how much of it was mixed in with what men wanted? Well, because they bragged about it, because they depended upon it, because they became corrupt and deceitful and lying and having a dictatorial government of church ministers ruling over people, what did God do to it? Did he expand it to the whole world? No. He destroyed it, split the church, took away all the property. You ought to see the property in Pasadena now. Oh, it's a sight to behold. Great, expensive condominiums built right on the property. And, you know, Herbert Armstrong always wanted to be with the rich. Well, he got his wish. It's given to the rich. See, it all comes from God. Verse 10, here's the key. Here's the whole purpose of why we are in the church of God. The whole purpose of why God has called us. Because he has a great thing that he's doing with us. And the ministers are to be helpers of what God is doing. Not overlords to make them do the will of the ministry. So let's read it. For we are his workmanship, that is God the Father's workmanship. Verse 10, created, and that means being created. See? Conversion is a spiritual creation. And you cannot run that by physical means and control like you do a physical organization. being created in Christ Jesus unto the good works that God ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. Now, that's the way we are to walk, see? And that is to live. What did Jesus say? First temptation was Satan, the devil. He said, it's written, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right? Think about that. Every word. This is how conversion comes about. It doesn't come about by command and control because you control a group. And everyone has their little box that they're in, you know. And there used to be a joke that some of the churches had going around. When you come to church, you check your brain at the door. God doesn't want that. Okay? So then he tells them they were without Christ and so forth in the past. Let's come down, clear down here to verse 18. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have direct access by one Spirit to the Father. Now that is the key. That is the rule of God, right? His Spirit, direct access to the Father. See? Now that's quite a thing. That's why when we pray to the Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Okay, so then, verse 19, you are no longer aliens and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. See that? Fellow citizens. And are being built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the apostles and prophets are their writings, which we have today. But it's built on Jesus Christ. So we have God the Father, Jesus Christ, the writings of God. Okay. In whom all the building is being conjointly fitted together, is increasing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you are also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now what does a habitation of God in the Spirit mean? We'll see that here in just a little bit. In light of that, let's look and see what a minister is to be. Let's come to 1 Timothy 3. Now, this is read every time there's an ordination. Isn't that true? Okay. 1 Timothy 3. Let's read it correctly. If you got a King James Version that says, Bishop. That's a total mistranslation. Okay? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Faithful is the saying, if any man aspires to be an overseer, also an elder. Okay? Overseer. Now, what did we learn from Matthew 20? You're not to be an overlord, right? Downward. You're not to be a religious leader that oppresses people, right? An overseer, okay? What is an overseer? An overseer is one who make sure that everything is run properly. What is proper? The love and truth of God. What is the goal? Conversion of every one of us on an ongoing basis, right? Isn't that it? And the ministers are not in an exalted position that you can think that they are better than anyone else because Jesus said what? You're underneath. All ministers and elders, when they're ordained, That's not a promotion. That's a demotion. Because now you have to put the needs of all the brethren first, according to the Word of God. That is not an overlording dictatorship, okay? So then it goes on and says, he desires a good work. Now then, it is obligatory that an overseer be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, serious-minded, respectable, hospitable, skillful in teaching, not given to much wine, not a bully, not greedy for selfish gain, but kind, not a quarreler, nor a lover of money, one who rules his own household well, having his children in subjection with all respect. Now notice the next verse. You are to have rulership in your home. Why? Because those are your offspring. All of those are the one flesh which came from the two of you. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he be able to care, not rule, care for the church of God? Think of that. Not an office, lest he become conceited and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. It is mandatory that he also have a good report from those who are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil, which tells you what? Any minister needs to stay close to God at all times. Why? Because you're a number one target for Satan the devil. And he's not going to come and give you something evil to do. He's going to give you something which looks good, sounds good, and you think is good, but contrary to the Word of God. It looks good, sounds good, that you've got to have order in the church, so you need to have command and authority to do so. That's not of God. We'll see what it is a little later. Okay? Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Let's see what Paul thought about himself. Okay? Let's see. He did say, I'm an apostle, I am a teacher, etc., all of that. But let's see what he says here. And he brings out what needs to be for all of us. See? 1 Corinthians 3, just go to verse 1. And I, brethren, was not able to speak to you as those who are spiritual, but to those who are carnal, even as babes in Christ. Now, don't you think it's the goal of the ministry and God that we don't stay babes? That we grow up in Christ? That's what God wants, isn't it? Yes. We'll see how to do that. See? I gave you milk to drink, verse 2, and not meat, and you were not yet able to receive spiritual meat, and neither are you able now. For you are still carnal, for since envy, contention, divisions are among you. Are you not carnal? Question. If that is in a church, what does it say? They're carnal, right? Yes. Are you not walking according to human ways? Yes, indeed. When someone says, I'm of Paul, and another one says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? They are but ministers through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. See? So he didn't say, don't you know I'm an apostle and you better bow down before me? No. He said, who's Paul? Paul. He knew what he came from. And every minister needs to keep in mind where he came from, okay? Lest he gets lifted up. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, which means this. All elders are to be teaching to uplift the people so that there can be spiritual growth in grace and knowledge. That's what it's all about. Okay. Now notice this. Verse 8. But he who plants and he who waters are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's husbandry, even God's building. As a wise architect, according to the grace of God given to me, I have laid the foundation, another is building on it, but let each man take heed how he builds upon it. So what does he do? The responsibility for spiritual growth, if the elders and ministers are doing their job, lies with whom? With each one. That's where it lies. See? And remember, they were bought and paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They do not belong to any man. Let's go on. Verse 11. For no one is able to lay any other foundation besides that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. Now this shows there are going to be varying degrees of how people respond. Okay. One with things that endure through temptations and fires, and the other that will be burned up. Chapter 4. Because this is very important. So then, let every man regard us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay. Beyond that, it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. Now, what is a steward? Well, works like this. Remember the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents? What did God do? Okay. He gave pounds and talents, told them to go occupy. Whatever is given to you, you are a steward of God's Spirit. Okay. Whatever is given to the elders and teaching and the Word of God, we are stewards of that, to make sure that it is rightly divided, rightly taught, and always the truth, the truth, the truth. And not be lifted up in vanity, not be thinking how good that we may be, but giving God all of the credit. Because, as I've covered many times, what did Paul write about every human being? That in him we live and move and have our being, right? Everything about us. Physically he made and created, right? Okay. Now, spiritually speaking, think of how much more important that it is for all the brethren and for all the elders. Okay. It's quite a thing. We'll cover that in a bit. So, let's go ahead and take a 15-minute break, and we'll be back. Let's get started, but before we get into the scriptures, I want to call your attention to some very important studies that you can receive on request. Most important thing, grace of God. You need to understand about the grace of God. Now, we have three of them. This is number one. Number two is God's grace and commandment keeping. There is no conflict. And number three, grace upon grace. Do you know what that is? Well, you write for the study here. Now, what we have, these are transcripts of messages with the CDs, so it gives you something really good to study with. You can read it while you hear it, while you see it with your eyes. So you're getting it three different ways. Now then, let's continue on about the government in the church. Okay? It's not that you have people rule over you. I'll give you a clue. Who is to rule over you? God the Father and Jesus Christ, right? Is that true? Okay. Let's go ahead. And how should that be done? Let's come to Mark 12, verse 28. Here's the most important thing. And something which in many of the churches of God is basically not taught. But it's something that should not only be taught, but this is how we are to live. And if you have this, okay, then you do not need anyone to rule over you, because God will lead you to rule yourself. Now that's the key. Verse 28, Mark 12. And one of the scribes who had come up to him, after hearing them reasoning together and perceiving that he answered them well, he asked them, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And this is what people want to know. What's the most important? That's what this means. Then Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel." So you put your name there. See? Whoever you are to hear what God says. See? Now, little sidebar. Jesus said in John the 10th chapter that he is the true shepherd. And the true sheep will not follow other hirelings. And the hirelings, when the wolves come, flees. But the true shepherd loves the sheep and teaches the sheep and lays down his life for the sheep, right? Okay? Now think about that. Okay. Here's how we are to respond back to God. See, it's not that you come to church on the Sabbath, and then the next Sabbath, you come to church on the next Sabbath. That's not the question. The question is, what do you do from Sabbath to Sabbath? How do you live? See, here's the answer. Hear, O Israel, you put your name there, our one God is the Lord, the Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God. Now notice, this is a full-time way of life. With all your heart, with all your soul, that means your whole being, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's how God wants it. It's not once on Sabbath or once on Sunday as the Protestants have it, you see. This is the first commandment. And the second one is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what's the third commandment? We're to love each other, how? As Christ has loved us. And what's the fourth commandment? Not the Sabbath. The love commandments. Love your enemy. So you love God, love your neighbor, love the brethren as Christ has loved us, and you also love your enemy. Okay? Now, there are some good examples of people who followed that. I recall the example of a woman who a rapist came in, was going to rape her. And she persuaded him to sit down and talk for a while. So they did. And she, being a Protestant, told him about God and told him about mercy and forgiveness. And he didn't rape her. No crime was committed. No charges were filed. So now take that with the church. If there's strife and contention within the church, what does that amount to? Carnality and vanity, right? See? So there it is. That's the whole basis and foundation of what God wants us to do. Now let's see something for the ministers. Let's come to John 21. Very interesting indeed. Okay. Now this is directed toward Peter. Now why was it directed toward Peter? Because he and John were to be the leaders. Remember, when Jesus said that he's going to go up to Jerusalem and they're going to kill him, and they're going to spit upon him, and they are going to do things to him. Peter came to him and said, "No, Lord, that'll never happen. That won't happen to you." What did Jesus say to him? He said, "Get you behind me, Satan." Who? That was a move by Satan through Peter. Right? Okay. Now then, on the Passover night, two things happened with Peter. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not." And then he told them they were all going to, he was going to go out and be crucified. And Peter said, "I will go with you to death and into prison." Now that's carnal, well intentioned, good thing, right? But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "I tell you, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." "Oh, no, I'll never do that." What happened? He denied him three times. And the last time, because he was able to get into the high priest courtyard where the trial was going on, and Jesus was being tried, and the third time that he denied him, Jesus looked right at him. And what did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly in repentance. Okay? Now, Peter was also political, more than the others. And one thing in the church, it doesn't need politics. You don't need politics in the church. Okay? You need love. You need service. You need all those good things. Okay? We'll see the politics here in just a minute. But let's come to verse 15, John 21. Now, Jesus did not do this to any of the other disciples. Only to Peter. Therefore, when he had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" That's got to be getting rid of politicians, right? Okay. And this is agape love, godly love. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Filio, friendship love. And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Now, when you feed lambs, they're to grow, right? What are we to do? Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in stature and measure of Christ. And again the second time, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Agape love. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Phileo. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Now the sheep then are those who are fully mature. Shepherd them. That's called, in another word, pastor. Okay? And he said to him the third time, see, because he denied Jesus three times, this was done three times. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Phileo. He came down to Peter's level. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. That is what the ministry is to do. Feed the sheep. That means teach them the word of God, teach them the truth, teach them how God wants us to live, teach them most of all to have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. See? Because that has to happen every day of the week. And this is how we grow in grace and knowledge. Okay? Then he said to him, so let's see how Peter took this. Verse 18, said to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, since you were young, you dressed yourself and walked wherever you desired. But when you are old, you shall stretch out your hands, and another shall dress you and bring you where you do not want to go. Now he said this to signify by what death he should glorify God. And after he said this, he said to him, follow me. So look at three tests on loving God followed up with follow me. Now notice what Peter did. Okay? We'll see a little later on. He learned the lesson. Verse 20. But when Peter turned, he saw the other disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had sat at the table and leaned on his chest and had said, Lord, who is the one who is betraying you? Seeing him, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, what's going to happen to this one? So Jesus gave a really great answer. See? And all the brethren in the first century totally misconstrued it. That's why the apostasy set in so fast after John died. Okay? He said, verse 22, if I desire that he remain alive until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Now that's what it has to be. Every elder must love God and follow Christ. And we'll see some other things that are necessary in a little bit. So then the saying went out that he wouldn't die until Christ returned. Now, symbolically, that happened. Because to whom was the book of Revelation given? John. And what did it contain? Everything from that time until the return of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God and New Jerusalem. He did see it. But he wasn't in it. Okay? All right. Let's look at some other things. Okay? Come to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, that Peter finally learned his lesson. See, now this is also another example. Jesus does not call us because we're perfect. He'll take care of the perfection at the resurrection. He calls us to do what he wants us to do. So Peter learned that lesson, chapter 5 and verse 1. the elders who are among you, I exhort, even as a fellow elder. Isn't that interesting? So if Peter were the first pope, he had no clue. And an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed, because Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Christ in his glorified form. So what does he say? What did we just read back in John 21? Feed the flock of God, right? That is among you, exercising oversight, not by compulsion. Oh, well, I got to do it. No. But willingly, not in fondness of dishonest gain, but with an eager attitude. Not as exercising lordship over your possessions. Isn't that quite a statement? But by being examples to the flock of God. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you shall receive an unfading eternal crown of glory. So Peter did learn that lesson. That's quite a thing. Now let's come back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let's go to one that's been read over and over again to affirm the great apostleship and authority of the ministers in the church. Okay? And let's read it with some more scriptures to see what it is exactly saying. Okay? Verse 11. And he gave some as apostles. Now, if you look at it carefully, this is the order of how they came into the church. First, apostles. What was the qualification of apostle? He had to have seen Christ. Right? To replace Judas, they chose Matthias with a drawing of lots because he was one of the disciples that was with Jesus all the time. Okay? And apostles and some prophets. Now, what are the prophets? They are the ones who give inspired speaking and also prophesying. Now, today, we don't have the need of prophets in the same way that was necessary back then. But we still have those who prophesy. And some evangelists. Now, evangelists are those who reach out to the public. And some pastors who are shepherds and teachers. Now, notice what for. Not for a government structure, but for a spiritual work. Each has something to give. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. All of this is to give to the saints. So all of this is not from the top down, but from the bottom up. See? Perfecting the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does edifying mean? It means building up. Now, when I first came into the ministry, Roderick Meredith, he told all the ministers that once every couple of years, you need to get up in the pulpit and you need to lambast every sin in the congregation and attack sermon. Okay. Well, when I was in Salt Lake City's second year in the ministry, I did that. And I learned that was wrong. And it took me 2 years to overcome all the damage that I did, see. Because the truth is, you can't beat out by harsh words sin from people. They must choose to repent. And you can beat them over the head all you want, but unless they choose to repent, all you have done is degraded them. See? You are to upbuild, like in the opening prayer, that we be edified, that we be built up. Okay? That's what it's for. Because God's Spirit, with the Father and Christ in you, and we'll cover that in a minute, don't you think that they're able to convict you in your own mind of sin? So that you can repent? And besides, how can a minister know the sins of everybody in the congregation? There's no way. There is no way. See? For the edifying of the body of Christ, until we, now notice we, Paul is saying here that he is learning. All of us as elders must be learning too, all the time. I am learning. I'm seeing more and more, and you will too. Everyone, all the brethren, all the elders, that the word of God is layered with meaning because it's inspired by the mind of God. And there's so much in there that we can't grasp it all in a whole lifetime of diligent study because it's greater than us. See? But we can learn what's necessary and grow in that and grow in the character of God so we can be in the first resurrection. That's what God wants. See? Okay, let's go on. Until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which comes when? The resurrection. So that we no longer be children tossed to and fro every wind of doctrine, of the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, in a view to systematizing of the error. And that's what happened with the apostasy. Now notice, verse 15, but beholding the truth in love. That's what needs to be. The brethren need to be taught the love of God. All the elders need to learn the love of God. And we have the tools here right for these studies. This will help you on the grace of God, the love of God. We have more things available. Okay? So here's what happens. May in all things grow up into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and compacted together by that which every joint supplies according to the inner working. Now, the inner working of the Spirit of God. That's the government of God. Because the government is on whose shoulders did we read? Christ. And he is the head, see? Inner working of the measure of each individual part in making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Okay? Now then, let's see some other things concerning this. Let's see what we're also to do. Come over here to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now then, that means we have peace with God. And that becomes the important thing. We'll see in just a minute. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether the things on the earth, the things in the heaven, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, but now he has reconciled you. See? In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unimpeachable before God. This is what the ministry is to do in teaching the brethren. Because then Christ works through the brethren. Christ works through the elders. This is how it all works. Not run by carnal things of organization and government from the top down. But there's a catch. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, notice, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which is proclaimed in all the creation that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a servant. And now I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you. He's writing this from jail. Okay? Now also this shows us we'll have things to suffer. And look at the way the world's going. Not too far around the corner, wouldn't you say? Okay? And I'm filling up in my flesh that which is left behind in the tribulation of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a servant according to the administration of God that was given to me in order to complete the word of God. And that's what the apostles did. They completed the word of God with the New Testament. Even the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and generations, has now been revealed to his saints. Okay? Now, why did God do this to us? Think of all the people out there in the world. Okay? Little sidebar. The other day, I went out carrying stuff out. In fact, it was yesterday. And here's Ralph, who's the handyman, takes care of the building, and another man standing there, and he didn't have his mask on. I said, congratulations, you've got your mask off, because I didn't have mine on, see. So, and he said, well, what do you do? I said, well, we have church business upstairs. Yeah. We got to talking a little bit, and he sees all the things that are going on. I said, you know what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world is that they've gone away from God. And what's wrong with the world is that they don't keep the commandments of God. And they don't know anything about God. And he says, yeah, and that's right. And what they're missing is you got to be born again. So I told him, that's not right. Just like that. I said, he started to talk back, and I said, just a minute. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of Mary, right? Yes. And he was firstborn from among the dead, right? What is that? Two births. One with water, one with spirit. And I went and got in my car. Okay. All right. Now, so he made it known to us. Okay, which is Christ in you. Now, we're going to expand on that a little bit. The hope of glory, whom we preach, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Okay? Now, let's see the inner working. All right? Let's come to John 14. Now, I cover this quite often because it's so important. As a matter of fact, the most important scriptures in the whole Bible, okay? Relating to us, relating to conversion, and what we do and where we're going and how we're going to do it, okay? John 14. Now, we're going to concentrate on the love of God from here on out, and how important that is, and that if there's the love of God with the faith of God and the truth of God and loving each other, how much control needs to be exercised over people like that? None. None. Why? Because they are led by the Spirit of God. That's why. Verse 15. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine. Now that's another whole Bible study if you want that. Take that up. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of the truth. Now that's what God has given. Think how important that is when the whole world around us is deceived by Satan the devil. Okay? The Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not nor knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be within you. Okay? Come up here to verse 21. These next few verses are the key important thing, that it has to be with everyone who has the Spirit of God. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, present tense, plural, okay, that is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now think about that. Every elder needs to remember, God loves everyone he's called. Yes, we all, including us elders, have our problems and difficulties to overcome too, don't we? So we need to be teaching the Word of God so that can happen. Now, Judas, not Iscariot, he didn't understand how that's going to happen, said to him, what has happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How does God do that? Right back where we first started, John 6:44, right? Okay. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's his whole message. And my Father will love him, and we. Now, here's the most important sentence in the whole Bible, right here. And we will come to him and make our abode or dwelling place with him. Now, that's quite a thing. See? You have the Spirit of the Father for begettal to become a son or daughter of God. You have the Spirit of Christ to develop the mind of Christ. Those both work with love from God to you to help you grow and change and overcome. See? That is what God is doing. Okay? Now notice verse 24. Complete separation. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now think about this. What a fantastic blessing, a wonderful thing it is that we have the Word of God, and it's from God the Father. And the Father and Christ are dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now then, They are to rule in you. That's what's important. You don't need the rulership of men over you in the sense of a hierarchy. All right? Let's come to Colossians, the third chapter, and let's see it. Okay? Colossians 3. Now, everything up through verse 13, I'll let you read. Now, let's come back to verse 12, right here. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, what does the elect mean? It means selected. Now, I want you to think about that. Everyone who has the Spirit of God, God the Father has selected. Holy and beloved, deep inner affections, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another. If someone does something kind of kooky, don't get derailed. Forbear. Pray about that. You'll be surprised what'll happen. And forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you should also forgive. And above all these things, put on love. We'll talk a little more about this as we go here. Which is the bond of perfection. Now, what is that going to do? Now, tie that together with John 14 that we just covered. Put that together, see. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule. That's the rule coming from God. And you have peace with God because you've repented, you love God, you keep His commandments and all of that. Okay? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called into one body, and be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Wonderful indeed, huh? That's what God wants. That's what He's doing. Now, let's see something else. What is all of this going to do for us? Come to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. This ties right in with what we read in John 14 about the Father and Christ both dwelling in us through the power of the Spirit. Colossians 5, 2 Corinthians rather, 5, verse 18. All things are from God, who has reconciled us to Himself. Now think about that again. Through Jesus Christ, you're reconciled to God the Father, the great sovereign of the whole universe. See? That's why you don't need control of men to lead your life. You need to yield to God, use His Spirit, grow in grace and knowledge. Okay? And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So the ministers are to teach that kind of reconciliation to God. Okay? So let's come over here to chapter 6. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. Okay? To show that we are not to get carried away with things in the world. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and lawlessness have in common? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what union does Christ have with Belial? And what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? What is the agreement between a temple of God and idols? For you are a temple of the living God. John 14, 23. Okay. Exactly as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out of the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. What a tremendous promise that is. Tremendous indeed. Okay? Now then, let's come to the epistle of 1 John. Let's see some important things that we can learn here. 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John 4, verse 6. We are of God. The one who knows God listens to us. The one who is not of God does not listen to us, By this means, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. See, we are to have our senses exercised spiritually to know. Okay? Now, it was said by one minister about the government of God in a hierarchical church that when you are baptized and a minister lays hands on you, you are submitting to the government of God. That is a lie. That is to receive the Holy Spirit of God. You are not submitting to any man, but to God. The minister is only the facilitator. All right? Beloved, we should love one another because love is from God, and this is what God wants. And everyone who loves has been begotten by God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. Now think about how that destroyed a lot of people in the church because the love of God was not taught. See? Think about that. In this way, the love of God is manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this act is deed love, the very love of God. Not that we love God, rather he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we are also duty-bound to love one another. That's what God wants. That is how God wants it to be done. See? Everyone working together, everyone loving each other, every elder and minister dedicated to teaching and serving the brethren so that they all grow in grace and knowledge. See? And that through the week, we all grow in grace and knowledge. Okay? Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time, yet if we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. See? That's what's important. And that's the lesson. Okay? By this standard, we know we're dwelling in him and he is dwelling in us, because of his own spirit, which he has given to us. So that's quite a thing, just like it was back there in John the 14th chapter. And we have seen for ourselves and bear witness that God sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God, with all the other scriptures attached to it, not just that one simple thing. We have known and have believed the love that God has toward us. God is love. And yes, we need the love of God. But what does God want back from us? Our loving him with all our heart, mind, and soul and being. See? And if all the people of God do this, think what a wonderful situation it is when we come together. And think then that God will give us the strength for whatever difficulty or trial comes along. He will see us through it. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because even as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in the love of God. And you can't run the church of God with fear. Can't be done. Rather, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And the one who fears has not been made perfect in the love of God. We love him because he loved us first. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love God whom he has seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. So this is what God wants it done in the church. love God, love each other, as Christ loved us, okay? And that's how God wants it. How much supervision needs to be done? Very little. Whenever we have activities to go on, it needs to be done in an orderly way. And that's about all that needs to be done. Okay? So I hope this answers the question, what is the government of God? It is God the Father and Christ in you. That is the government of God and not the ministry.